If you will turn now to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, reading verses 10 through 18. And if you would also turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, reading the entirety of that chapter. Excuse me, to verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." And then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not to angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, we read that it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, the subject of this verse, as translated in the ESV, is God. Specifically, God the Father. But in the Greek text, this is not so. A more literal translation might read, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, bringing many sons to glory, the founder of their salvation, be made perfect through suffering." In the ESV, the translation suggests that the one for whom and by whom all things exist is God the Father. And this is certainly true. This is certainly true. But that is not what this verse is saying. Rather, it is speaking of God's Son. It is speaking of God's Son as the one for whom and by whom all things exist. It is what we find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, concerning he who is the image of the invisible God, Christ, the Son of God. By him and for him all things were created, it says. By him and for him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. What Colossians says in chapter 1, Hebrews is saying here in chapter 2, verse 10. It is another reminder to us. It is another reminder to us that Christ, the Son of God, according to the author of Hebrews, is none other than God. Christ, the Son of God, according to the author of Hebrews, is God. And it is this reason, it is for this reason, that we have verse 14. It is for this reason that we have in verse 14 what the author then goes on to say, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." What the author says here, he says, on account of the Son of God being God. And the Son of God, who is God, and bringing many sons to glory, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." The one for whom and by whom all things exist. It is this one who took to himself flesh and blood. The Word who in the beginning was with God, who was God, through whom all things were made, without whom was not anything made that was made. This Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. The scriptures are united in their understanding of the person of Christ, that he is none other than the eternal Son of God, that he is none other than God, and that he took to himself our likeness, that he took to himself our nature, that he took to himself our flesh and blood. The Son of God, for whom and by whom all things exist, became a partaker of flesh and blood. But why? Why did he do so? What does our passage say is the reason? What is the goal? The goal is that he might bring many sons to glory. The goal of his taking to himself flesh and blood is that he might, in our likeness, bring many sons to glory. That is the goal of the incarnation. To open the way to God. To become the firstborn of many brothers. To bring many sons to glory. But as you know, this was the goal from the very beginning. Adam was created in this hope. Adam was to work in the world in that hope. The hope of entering into rest, of being raised into glory, in the glory of the world to come. That same goal is the goal of the incarnation. But why was the incarnation necessary? Why was it necessary that the Word become flesh? Why was it necessary for Christ to be found in our likeness, to partake of flesh and blood? You know, even as we have read this morning, because Adam failed to attain that goal. He failed to attain it for himself. He failed to attain it for all mankind, for all who were found in him. Adam failed to attain life and glory and received instead, on account of his sin, slavery and death. Christ, the Son of God, took to himself the likeness of Adam that he might become for us the second Adam, that he might overcome for us death, that he might destroy for us the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. In bringing many sons to glory, it was necessary that Christ destroy the one who has the power of death, that Christ overcome death. But why was it necessary that he partake of our likeness, the likeness of man, to do this? We have already said that he was God, that he is God. Why was it necessary for him to take our likeness, to partake of our flesh and blood, in order to destroy the one who has the power of death? What does our passage say? How is it that he destroys this one who has the power of death? How is it that the Son of God destroys the one who has the power of death. Verse 14. Through death. By suffering that very thing over which the devil has power. Christ took to himself a human nature, body and soul, that he might suffer death for you, that you might live. In the language of verse 17, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, that is, to satisfy the wrath of God against sin, to overcome, to undo the curse of that sin, which is death. Jesus then was born to die. Christ, the Son of God, was born to die. But not only to die, but also to be raised. Not only to die on account of your sin, but also to be raised on account of his righteousness. And it is through the death and resurrection of Christ that the way to glory is opened. It is through the death and resurrection of Christ that many sons are brought to glory. This morning our focus is upon verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, that through death Christ destroyed the one who has the power of death, that one being the devil. Now, we have read Genesis chapter 3 to provide for us the backdrop, the context in which this verse finds its meaning, to help us to understand why it was necessary. Why it was necessary that the Christ, who is God, suffer death. And how it is that his death is triumphant over death. But before we consider these things, I would first like to consider what it means that the devil is the one who has the power of death. For that might be troubling to some. What does it mean that the devil has the power of death? Well, first, what does it not mean? What does it not mean? That the one who has the power of death is the devil does not mean that the devil is in control of death. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord kills, and the Lord brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, and he raises up. It is not the devil who is in control of death. Jesus, in his death, does not commit his spirit to the devil, but to God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It is the Lord alone who has control over death. It is the Lord alone who has authority over death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 is not saying that the devil, that Satan, is in control of your death or has authority over your death. What then does it mean for the devil to have the power of death? And why was it then necessary that Christ destroy this one who has the power of death? The word translated power, it is elsewhere translated as dominion. For example, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. To God be glory and dominion forever and ever. What does it mean to have dominion? What does it mean to have dominion? It means to have power over a domain, over a realm. In the case of Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, what is that domain? It is the kingdom of God. What then is the dominion, the domain of the devil? It is the kingdom of darkness. It is the kingdom of darkness, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the dominion of darkness, the domain of darkness. It is the kingdom of Satan, a kingdom not of life, but a kingdom of death. Over this kingdom, God has indeed given Satan power. Not absolute power, not power independent of God, not power outside the control of God, who works all things according to the purpose of His will, for the praise of His glory. But even as we see kings given power over kingdoms of the earth, given that power by God, who raises up kings and brings them low, so also God has given Satan power. God has given Satan power over the kingdom of darkness. A power that extends throughout the world. What is it that Satan shows Jesus in the temptation of Christ? He shows them the kingdoms of the earth, all of them. What does he say? These have been given to me. They belong to me. Bow down before me, and I will give them to you. God has given to Satan power over the kingdom of darkness, the influence of which extends throughout all the world. And under this power, under this power of Satan are the sons of disobedience, those who have been enslaved to sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Speaking of the church of God at one time, the people of God at Ephesus. At one time they were dead. They were dead in their trespasses. They followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. the sons of disobedience. Whom you once were. The sons of disobedience belong to the kingdom of Satan, are under the power of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The devil is even called the god of this world. He is called the god of this world, and he has the ability to blind the minds of unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. An unbelief that leads to death. And so we may say that Satan has the power of death to lead those within his kingdom to death. Those who are dead in their trespasses belong to the kingdom of Satan. In the language of Genesis chapter 3, they are the offspring of the serpent. They are under his power. They are under his sway to do his will. Which is what? Sin. You must think of the power of death. You must think of the power of Satan then as a kingdom, as a domain, as a dominion. Christ came to deliver you from this bondage. Christ came to deliver you from this domain. Christ came to deliver you from this power, to bring you under another power, under another dominion, under another kingdom. The kingdom of God. We have an illustration of this given to us in the great redemptive event in the Old Testament, the Exodus out of Egypt. The people of God are slaves to whom? They are slaves to Pharaoh. They are slaves to Egypt. Pharaoh has power over them. Not a power independent of God. Not a power over God. But nevertheless, a true power over the people of God in Egypt. But God delivers his people out of the dominion of Pharaoh, out of the house of slavery, and he brings them into the land of promise. So also the Lord in Christ has delivered his church from the dominion of Satan, from the house of death, and has brought them into the kingdom of Christ. This deliverance he accomplishes through the death and resurrection of Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. What does Christ say? Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I live forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. It is the crucified and resurrected Christ who has been given the keys of death and Hades to deliver his people from death, to deliver his people from the power of death. And the one who has it. It is the crucified and resurrected Christ to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. Matthew 28, verse 18. For he has disarmed the rulers and authorities of this world and put them to open shame by triumphing over them through what? to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. By triumphing over them through death. But why through death? Why through death in our likeness? Consider briefly what we are told in Genesis chapter 3. Adam receives condemnation and death on account of his sin. Adam fails to enter into the rest of God. Adam deserves death. Death forever. Adam is made liable to the wrath of God. But Genesis 3 does not end with the final judgment. The story continues. God promises a redeemer. God promises a redeemer. Verse 15. God promises offspring to the woman. And the offspring of the woman will do what? Will strike the head of the serpent. But at the cost of what? At the cost of the striking of his heel. What do we see in Genesis chapter 3? We see man having failed to attain glory. And then upon that failure, we see God promising to do for man what man could not do for himself. The Lord alone can save. But how does he promise to do it? In the likeness of man. In his nature. He will overcome the devil. He will strike his head through the striking of his own heel. Again, at the conclusion of Genesis chapter 3, before the man and the woman are sent out of the garden, what does God do for them? He does for them what they were unable to do for themselves. They attempted to clothe themselves. But it was inadequate before the judgment of God. And so we see God making for them what they could not make for themselves. God making for them clothing to cover them. But with what? With skins. What does that imply? The skins of animals. Through the shedding of blood. Through the shedding of blood, God promises to clothe the man and the woman. Through the shedding of his own blood. And so it was necessary that Jesus take to himself your flesh and blood. And so it was necessary that God take to himself your flesh and blood that he might do for you what you would never be able to do for yourselves. Christ, the Son of God, partook of your flesh and blood that you might partake of his flesh and blood. Christ took to himself your likeness. The likeness of sinful flesh. That you might partake of his likeness. The likeness of glory. Partaking of his flesh and blood, you are united to him in his death and resurrection. Partaking of his flesh and blood, you no longer need to fear death. Partaking of his flesh and blood, you are no longer under the slavery, the power of death. On the contrary, death becomes your victory. The death of Christ was the victory of God over death. In Christ, your death is also victory. The table before you, it invites you to embrace Christ. It invites you to partake of Christ, to partake of his flesh and blood, to be united to him in his death and resurrection. People of God, come and be found in him. Confess that his death is victory. Embrace Christ in his death. And then in him, learn to embrace your own. Embrace your own death in hope. The hope of glory. Amen. Let us pray.